Isaiah 53 is a continuation of the suffering and glory of the servant Lord. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to Don and to Michelle for reading the Bible so well. Could I ask you to turn back to Isaiah 53 in your Bibles? That's where we're giving our focus for these couple of weeks. A chapter to help us grasp the cross. But I want to begin by asking, is there a song, a particular anthem song that moves you? A song that it just has to play on the radio and you're transported back there and it's like, oh, what a great song that is. Is there an anthem that moves you? I was thinking about this when I was travelling one time, the Crowded House song, Mean to Me. It names Te Awamutu. And if you're sort of a long way away from New Zealand and you hear that little name, you think, oh, yes, I remember that little town outside Hamilton. And even if you're not from Hamilton, Kiwis were sort of getting all excited about this song. Because it just, like, even in the, like, the song itself is kind of about love gone wrong. It's a weird song. But just even hearing that name, a little name from home, it means something so strong to you. Do you have an anthem that moves you? A weird one is, I haven't been to the rugby lately, but at the rugby, there's an anthem song they play. Neil Diamond, Sweet Caroline. Have you heard that? I don't know if... Maybe you haven't, doesn't matter. It's kind of weird because here's a love song being sung by big, beefy rugby blokes. I guess even rugby blokes love their girls. Why is that the sort of anthem of our time? It comes up all the time. Is there an anthem song that moves you? I suppose the reason I'm asking is songs are about more than just giving you information. There's this lady, her name's Caroline. No, it's aiming to move you. She's sweet. She's like, whoa, what an amazing, etc., etc. Like, songs aim to move you, grip you. They kind of, and actually, some of these older hymns that we sing, when I do take a communion service in a rest home, as soon as we start singing these older hymns, oh, the folks in the rest home immediately spring into life. They know it. They've remembered because these songs are so moving. They get written deep in our psyche. Songs come not just with words but with emotion, with aiming to move you, to bring you to conviction. That's what this song's doing. Isaiah 53. It's giving you information, yes, but it's doing so seeking to move you. There are difficulties about Isaiah 53. It's prophetic material. It speaks in sort of like there's past, there's present, there's future. Like, it's hard to work out sometimes. There are different speakers, I want to suggest to you. And so there are things that are confusing about this chapter. But the point is, it's a song. It's been referred to as a servant song because there's four of them in Isaiah chapters 40 through to 55. And this is the fourth and the kind of crowning, the high point, the fourth servant song. It aims to move you. That's the task for this morning. Does this chapter move you? Well, let's just get reoriented. We looked at it last week, but just a couple of things to notice before we dive into it. Notice that it's not about me. It's about he. Pretty much every line is pointing you to this servant. He has done this. He has done that. But it's not only about he. It's about he who is for you, for us. The servant, exalted in God's eyes, despised by mankind, but a servant who is for mankind. And the New Testament, as I've already mentioned in the service, 1 Peter 2, Acts chapter 8, even hints like Mark chapter 10, they all pick up on this chapter. This is an important chapter for us as we want to understand and get our heads around the cross. So it's not about me, but it is about he who is for us. That's the first point of orientation. The second is that he's the faithful servant. We had this sort of bow tie analogy last week where we're looking for who's the faithful one that's going to obey God? Who's the faithful one that's going to inherit all of God's promises? Will it be this group? No. Will it be this group? No. And we just keep narrowing down to one man, to this one servant. Here in Isaiah 53. The faithful servant. Everyone else fell short of the mark, not this one. My righteous servant is called. And the very first word of our passage, which is actually confusingly, chapter 52, verse 13, it begins with the word see. See, behold, is a sense, or like the little kid says, Mom, look at him. He's the faithful one, the chosen one of God. And this morning we come to the beating heart of this chapter, the very centre of this great song. If you remember from last week, we described the structure, a five-part structure, like a picture frame, where the parts correspond. So God speaking, giving his verdict, part one and part five. Isaiah the prophet speaking on behalf of the people, part two and part four. And now at the centre, verses 4 to 6, the remnant, the people that the servant has come to save, they speak of him. In fact, they're not just speaking, they're singing about him who is for them. Here's the servant who steps forward to save. And so because we find Old Testament prophecy like this sort of not easy to engage with, it's a bit unfamiliar to us. Can I try and help us? By just giving us the gist. And I think chapter 53, verse 5, the first line in verse 5, I think, captures the big point. He was pierced for our transgressions. If you find other parts of Isaiah 53 confusing, concentrate on this bit. I think you've got the centre and summary and heart of things. It's the headline I've used for this message. He was pierced for our transgressions. Or to put it more plainly, he dies to save us. How does that work? Why is that needed? What does this mean? Our song is given to help us understand the enormity of the saving death of the servant. It's given to help us understand information, but more than that, it's given to move us to sing. So we've got some work to do. Let's dive into it. Join me. I've put a little outline in the news sheet. Three details to help us grasp this servant. Well, we've read 1 to 9. We're really focused on verses 4 to 6, the centre, the third part. But we will touch on verses 7 to 9 along the way. Three details. How does his death save us? Well, first detail. He is the willing substitute. The idea of substitution is an idea really strong right through our passage. You can pick it up by all of the he for us repetition. He took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for us. He was crushed for our. By him we are. All of that substitution language. And we also get that substitution idea by what God does. The Lord takes what is ours and lays it on him. He's the substitute, not just for some, but for all. He's laid all our iniquity on him. What properly belongs to all. All we have gone astray. We've each turned to our own. The Lord takes off what is ours and puts it onto him. Here's the substitute. And he takes it on willingly, voluntarily, gladly. He's not shrinking back from this. The actions in verse 4 show him being very much active. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. So the picture here is of him coming to a people who are burdened, carrying a heavy load, and he says, "Here, let me take that from you." We know what it is to be weighed down by responsibilities. We know what it is to be burdened by griefs and troubles. And some of us this morning might even know the heaviness of our own failings. He knows all of these. He knows what you carry. And he comes to bear the heaviest burden of them all, which is our guilt and shame before God. He steps forward and says, "Here, let me take that from you." At great cost to himself, he comes to be our substitute, the willing substitute. That's the first detail. The second detail, he is the penalty bearer. Bearing our load means paying our cost, bearing it, paying our penalty. And if you ask, because it says there, he took up our pain, he bore our suffering. If you ask, what's the particular grief that strikes him here? The answer our passage gives in verse 4 is that he was punished by God, stricken by him. Punished as the substitute, bearing the cost of our sinfulness. This is actually pretty heavy stuff now that we get into it. Like there are songs that are light and fluffy. This is not one of them. But actually this is one full of meaning because it gets to the heart of things for us. So helpful. But it is a bit confronting because punished for our sinfulness is what verse 5 repeats at length when it says pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And I think part of the weightiness of this psalm is what it says about the gravity of our sin, the seriousness of our sin. And I wonder how you go with that idea that our sins are serious. Not everyone goes along with that. Not everyone accepts that our sins are really this bad. That's the teaching of our song. Let's just think for a second. Why is he crushed? What does it mean to say when he's pierced for our transgressions? What's the nature of these transgressions and iniquities and so on? Because it says there, transgressions. What does that word mean? I think it means crossing boundaries. Or you might put it like boundary crossing defiance. So you're familiar with like a 2 or 3 year old. The parent says, "Don't touch that." And the 2 or 3 year old looks at the parent, looks at the object, looks at the parent and touches it. Just that, like that sort of defiance is what a 2 year old does. But it actually dogs all of us right through life. We can be stubborn at home. We can be stubborn at work. We can express stubborn defiance against God himself. That's what this passage is driving at. So where transgressions sort of speak more to outward action, then iniquity means bent, warped out of shape, awfully twisted, not how it should be. And where transgressions bring us guilt, iniquity causes us shame. And when you put those two words, those two ideas that are ours, together with verse 6, where the straying is not accidental but defiant, not so much sort of ignorant as willful, each turning to his or her own way, the result is that we're all accountable to God, guilty of our transgressions, stained by our iniquities. So let me just ask, can you accept this verdict about us? I get the sense that many of us can, but some of us struggle. And no surprises, lots of the world struggle with this. Even if we can sort of say in the world, oh, there are like bad, really bad, like the evil ones, we sort of tend to point away from ourselves. Oh, I'm not like the evil person over there. Even doing that sort of downplays our own accountability before God. And the Bible says over and over, God's sentence for sin, God's fair and just outcome for sin is death. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, the hard truth that we all wrestle and struggle to accept, the one who sins deserves to die, Ezekiel chapter 18. Our sins offend God. They deserve eternal death away from God. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But, he goes on, have you memorized Romans 6:23? I hope you have. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The death that we deserve, he dies in our place. He dies our death, and he credits us with the right standing that he has before the Father. Verse 9 emphasises the sinlessness of this servant. He had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. As such, he's the only one qualified to represent, be the substitute for the entire human race, and he is the willing substitute, the penalty bearer. And can you see he's the obedient servant here? Because in him, God punishes what is our root problem, that defiant sort of attitude toward God. Not your way, but mine. That defiance in us is met with his perfect obedience. And God punishes him in our place. So why does his death save us? Well, theologians use big words. They talk about substitutionary atonement, or if you want an even longer phrase, penalty-bearing substitutionary atonement. What does that word atonement mean? Well, it's an English word, at-one-ment, reconciling us to God. He's the one that overturns the breach between parties. He does that between you and God and reconciles you now and forever, world without end. Lots of technical words there. The big point is he dies to bring you home to God. Or in the words of the old hymn version of Man of Sorrows, I'm not going to sing it today, sorry, but it's a great hymn, Man of Sorrows, it says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And it goes on, guilty, vile and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. Here's a song, Isaiah 53, that aims to move you. The third and final detail that we'll look at this morning is he's the accomplishing son. The accomplishing son. Let me just pause there and zoom out for a second. God makes the world, God makes humankind as the pinnacle of his creation. Can I just ask you, is like the fall of humankind, the rebellion and so on, was that part of God's plan? Or does God have to sort of work up the cross as plan B? You know, started in one way, oh, didn't go the way I thought, better make a different plan. Is that how you understand things work? Did God know humanity would rebel? Did God know that it would require the Son stepping forward to being the substitute? Do you know, what Isaiah tells us is the cross was part of God's plan all along. He always and only ever had God plan A. And God always achieves his purposes. He's God. But he achieves his purposes in ways that we could never have dreamed. So let's come back to Isaiah 53, a bit more on verse 6. Notice when it says, the Lord lays on the servant, or from our New Testament vantage point, we might say the Father determines to lay upon the Son our sins. Now that determination to do this thing, to lay our sins on him, shows you his plan at work. The Son steps forward to be the substitute. The Father determines to lay our sins on him. Alec Mattia says, God's provision of this substitute reveals God's purpose. And it's the Father and Son working together to accomplish this great saving plan. God knew it all. He knew it from the beginning and he went through with it. He knew our defiance would come. He knew our defiance would need to be met by his obedience, the obedience of his Son. And so this Son steps forward to be the willing substitute, determined to love his Father and be obedient, determined to love you and include you in the love of the Father, which just overflows. He steps forward to be the accomplishing Son. Again, that hymn, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a saviour. He bears the weight, he shoulders the burden of your sins and mine. He accomplishes God's plan to save us. He makes the first move and he perfectly accomplishes the Father's plan. There's nothing more that needs to be done to secure your forgiveness. You know that, don't you? Lots of people I talk to say, I've started with God, but I need to do all these extra things to make up and make sure that I'm showing myself to be savable. No, no, no. He's done it all. Finished. Accomplished. In order to have you come home to God forever. So here's news, this song, but it's more aiming to cause you to sing. And we will sing in a few moments' time. Just before we do, let's just push back on what we've heard so far. Because even if these things are gloriously true to you, it's clear that it's not gloriously true to everyone, because if there were, that we'd have more people here coming to sing of Christ. So let's just ask two or three quick things. Is our sin really this serious? Coming back to our earlier point where, you know, someone might say, look, I'm not that bad. There are evil people out there, but I'm a decent human being. Surely that's enough. But this, I've got to say, fails to reckon with the justice of God. God really does know us in every detail. God really does treat us as the responsible human beings that he made us. And he really will hold us to account. And he really will judge us. If we won't have the forgiveness of his Son, it'll be on our shoulders. Our world demands justice. Justice for evil people out there. God demands justice for all people everywhere, including us. And God would first have us point the accusatory finger right back at me. And then immediately look up to him who died in our place. Well, there's one objection. Another one, well, am I not too far gone from God? And I'm thinking here about someone who's in the pit of despair, someone who knows their own sins and who feels they've blown it with God, you know, blown it with people, blown it in a relationship, blown it at my job, gripped by habitual sin. I just think I'm beyond help. Even if that's not you, I'm sure you'll know someone who's in a despondent place like that. Too far gone? But the passage says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it promises by his wounds we are healed. Here's a song that should comfort the despairing. Okay, but let's think of a third group that finally... like the opposite of that. What's the opposite? Well, I've got people who sing the Akadaka song, "I'm on the highway to hell." In other words, I don't care about God. I'd rather enjoy the defiant life away from God. How does this Isaiah 53 song play in ears like that? I think the message of this song for someone in that sort of situation is... A quiet, patient, persistent song saying that yes, there is a hell to flee from. Yes, there is eternal death away from God, away from his every good gift. And Christ dies to save us from that hell. He pierced at great personal cost to himself for us and our transgressions. So this song appeals. Won't you come back to him? Let's finish. How does this song move you? Well, I think the main application is it aims to move you. It aims to have you say with the singers of this middle section, that very first word in verse 4, surely. That is to say, surely this is true. Surely this is right. Surely he is the one that God has pierced for our transgressions. Pierced not just for theirs or someone else or some other group, no, pierced for ours, yours. Jesus and his death on the cross, it's not obvious to the world. If it was obvious to the world, the whole world would come to the Saviour. But the world, as Isaiah 53 points out, is not looking for God to send a servant. But to you, whom God has helped to see, the point is to have you be able to personally say, surely he's not simply the Saviour and servant, but our Saviour and servant, the one slain for us. This is what we as a church love to sing. He's our Redeemer. Is that your song too? I hope it is. And if it is, this song will change you. Not only make you alive to Christ, but secure you in his love, including through your troubles in life, and work to change you, to actually have you change tracks, no longer going your own way, rather turning to follow him on his good way, the narrow way, the hard way, yes, but the way that's good, the only way to eternal life, the very way that God intends us to go, following the servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. Let me pray. Father in heaven, while we were lost, you met us in your Son and brought us home. We praise you for your kindness in not giving us what we deserve, the condemnation, but rather giving us the Saviour that we don't, and the forgiveness and the life that is only of your kindness and grace. Praise you, God. Move us, we pray, to live according to this song, this anthem, and cause us to hold out these saving words, this saving truth to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about singing. We better sing. Please, would you stand? Let's sing "The Power of the Cross." What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.